Well, good morning, church family. Happy Sunday after Easter. What a week we've had. I think it has snowed and it has been in the 50s and sunny. It feels like we're all over the map. I recognize I'm now back in the Midwest where each day the weather could be a different season of the year. But nonetheless, I am thankful for you and I'm thankful to be here this morning so that we can worship together, even if it's online. You might be asking yourself, why 2 Thessalonians now? That's a question you might be asking yourself as we begin this new sermon series. What does 2 Thessalonians, this little ancient book, have to offer me right here, right now, in the middle of Chicago, in the middle of a pandemic? What reason could we have for studying this little book? And the answer, I believe, is we have a lot of reasons, and it has a lot to offer us. The Christians to whom Paul was writing were believers who were struggling to follow Jesus in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Their beliefs ran counter to the beliefs of the culture around them. That might sound familiar to you as a Christian. Many people today don't follow Jesus Christ. They don't believe the kinds of things that Christians believe. The church that he wrote to was consequently facing persecution also from those people whose beliefs were very different than theirs. I'm thankful that we don't see a lot of that today, but that's not true around the rest of the world. So as you can imagine, if this is the context that Paul is writing into, if this is the congregation of Christians he's writing to, that they were probably wondering why God would allow them to suffer in these kinds of ways. And they were probably struggling to find hope and joy through these difficulties that they were facing. It's into such dark times that the Apostle Paul pens this important little letter of encouragement, this little letter of hope, a little letter to embolden the church to live faithfully and joyfully in the midst of tumultuous times. What does a study of 2 Thessalonians have to offer us right now? Well, I believe we're in the midst of tumultuous times. I believe that COVID-19 and this pandemic and all that it brings upon us is putting us in a situation where we might ask some of the questions that the Thessalonians were asking. Why would God allow for us to go through this? And it has, Paul's little letter has, a lot to offer us in way of thinking about how to live in hope, how to follow Jesus Christ with joy in the midst of these events, these trials that we're going through. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the first 12 verses there and read it together, hear God's word together, and then after we're done, we'll pray that God would teach us how to live with hope, how to live with joy in our lives as we follow Jesus Christ, no matter what may come. Here's the word of God as it appears in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. And I'll invite you now to pray with me before we begin to prepare ourselves to dig into and learn from God's word. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ancient book, which has so much to teach us right now. And we pray that you would open it up for us and that you would bring your lessons out of it for us and that you would plant them in our hearts and help us to live with hope and joy as we follow Jesus Christ in all circumstances, especially in trials and difficulties. And Heavenly Father, we ask that in the end, as we live that way, that Jesus Christ would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise, all that is due His name, and that many might come also to place their faith in Him and have the kind of hope and joy that we have in relationship to our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, as Paul starts to encourage these struggling believers, he reveals three things to them, three things that he intends will lift their spirits, will give them hope. First, he reveals how he thankfully boasts about them. I don't know about you, but I love it when people boast about me, when they like to sing songs or praise the kinds of things that I do, the kinds of blessings that I bring to whatever the situation is. I love to hear people boasting about me. Well, Paul does a different kind of boasting here. He does a divine kind of boasting. And so we want to look at that and see what it has to teach us. Second, Paul reveals that there's a future justice which is certainly coming. Now, this is good news for people who are being persecuted or who are in the midst of difficulties. Paul says justice is coming. We want to see how that is an encouragement to us. And third, Paul reveals the focused prayer which he prays for them. He says, look at all that I've just said and then know that I am praying for you in this way. I'm looking to where we're going. I'm looking at our destination and I'm praying, therefore, in this way for you. And so those are the three things, a thankful boast, a future justice, and a focused prayer. The three things we're going to look at and see what God has to teach us in. So let's look first at a thankful boast, verse 3 and 4 of today's passage. You know, this seems almost like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Thankful boasting. Yet nothing could be more appropriate for Paul to do than thankfully boast in the faith of the Thessalonians, because their faith in the midst of trials is bringing glory and praise and honor to God. In fact, their faith is evidence of the Lord's work in them. That's what Paul tells us, that God is obviously working in you as you persevere. That's why Paul thanks God, verse 3, and yet boasts about the believers, about the Thessalonians in verse 4. Usually, the object of your boasting would be the object of your thanksgiving, wouldn't it? That's typically how it works. I mean, if you're boasting about your favorite musician and the way they write songs or sing those songs, then if you ever were able to you would tell that musician how much you're thankful for their music and their talents. That's just the way it works. You thank the one whose attributes you're thankful for. You thank the one who displays the gifts you're blessed by. Unless, of course, you're a Christian, unless you're a believer, unless you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In that case, you recognize that a greater hand is at work through those gifts. You recognize that God is the giver and sustainer of them. This is why James writes in the New Testament, every good and perfect gift is from above. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. This is the Christian view of things. Yet rather than being a discouragement to the believer that we must thank God for all good and perfect gifts, it's an encouragement to the believer. It's an encouragement to us. It never leaves believers feeling worthless, as if we couldn't accomplish anything on our own. Never. Instead, it reminds us that our Heavenly Father is working in us and even in others. Even in non-believers, there is a common grace that God is working in them. And this is a really essential thing for us to remember in the midst of uncertain times and difficult situations in our lives. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians, as well as us, that our perseverance and our faith through the trials of life is proof that God is working in us, that God calls us His children, that He calls us His people. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about you, First Free. I was thinking about how you've been through a lot of very difficult situations in the last few years. Situations I don't even really know fully because I wasn't here for some of them. They happened even before I came. And if you'd allow me to, for just a moment, I want to boast in you. I want to boast in your faithfulness. I want to boast in your perseverance through those difficult situations. This little church, First Free, in the heart of Andersonville, still continues to minister and have a presence in this neighborhood and in this city because of your faithfulness. I'm so encouraged by that, and I want to boast about that. But when I boast about that, I want to thank the Lord for you. I want to thank God because it is proof, your perseverance, your faith during all of those difficult times, it is proof that God is the one who is working in you, that you are God's children, that you stood firm because of the presence of the Lord in your lives. I am so thankful to God for that. And you should be encouraged by that. You should be encouraged, First Free, that God is working in you. Amen. Well, Paul moves on to a future justice, verse 5 to verse 10 of today's text. And I wonder what you think when you hear the word judgment. I wonder what you think about judgment. You probably have a negative idea oftentimes about judgment. Yet when God is the one who judges, Scripture speaks in exceedingly positive terms about the judgments of God. Justice is always done when God is the judge. We simply need to consider what today's passage says about this. I think about the Thessalonians. God had allowed for the Thessalonians to face persecutions for their faith. Is this a just judgment by the Lord? Is God right in allowing this to happen to the Thessalonian believers? Paul says yes and yes. Look at what he says in verse 5. All this, all those persecutions, all those trials, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Friends, we can often take a rather unbiblical view of pain and suffering. We can assume that pain and suffering in this lifetime is simply for the unfaithful. It's simply for the reprobate, that the Lord would never allow for his faithful followers to suffer, unless, of course, they've committed some sin or they've done something wrong. Then maybe he would allow for us to suffer. That, however, is simply not the way it really works. Believers aren't always healthy and wealthy, and non-believers aren't always sick and destitute. You can just take a look at the Old Testament book of Job, and as you read through that, you'll realize that one of its main purposes is to put to death such simplistic thinking about pain and suffering. The righteous and the unrighteous experience pain and suffering in this fallen world that we live in. It isn't because we've done something wrong that we suffer. The biblical narrative actually tells us that Christians should expect to experience pain and suffering as they follow Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, when you do everything right, especially then, you might experience pain and suffering. You might experience persecutions for doing things right, for following Jesus faithfully. Now, just think about some of the verses that we have. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul and Barnabas encourage all believers to remain faithful in the middle of trials and tribulations by saying, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Believers must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom. Or think about what James, the brother of Jesus, tells us when he says that persecution is good for us. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Or what about Jesus himself? What did our Lord say about pain and suffering? He was pretty straightforward about it. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his or her cross and follow me." Pick up your instrument of execution of pain and suffering, because life following me will not always be easy. Expect persecution. Expect pain and suffering in the Christian life. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Lord has good purposes for you, even and especially in the midst of trials and difficulties. These are simply disciplines which bring us to Christ-likeness. They are exercises which burn away spiritual flab. Even this COVID-19 trial, just think about it for a second. How many idols that we have tumbled down, has the Lord cast down because of this trial in our lives? This house arrest, in a sense, that we're in. How many of the things that we worship have had to be tossed down, and we have to recognize that they aren't the things that are going to fulfill us or make us happy? Our financial prosperity, our personal freedoms, these things are not eternal. These things cannot bring us eternal joy and happiness. They are idols. God, in the midst of this, is working on us. When we lived in Pennsylvania, my youngest four children all ran track. They were part of the Hershey Blaze track team. We lived in Hershey, Pennsylvania, the sweetest place on earth, and my kids were part of the Hershey Blaze track team, the sweetest track team on the track. And at one meet, Esther, my oldest daughter, was supposed to run her first ever mile, and she was really excited about running that mile. I'm sure she had dreams of of the glory that was before her, as she would easily win that mile. I know when I ran my first races, I always imagined how I was going to succeed. Unfortunately, she was also equally excited about eating a hot dog just before that race. And as you can imagine, as she got about two laps into the race, that hot dog didn't seem like such a good idea anymore. And all of her dreams of glory were starting to fade before her. Her ideas about winning were fading fast. And so with about a lap left, she looked at her track coach, who was alongside the track, not too far away from where I was watching, and she asked him if she could quit. She asked him if she could stop. And I really liked her track coach. You'll see why here in just a second. He was really great with the kids. But instead of answering her, he just looked over at me and he said, "I don't know, what do you think?" And I looked back at him and I said, "Well, I think she should finish what she has started." And he readily agreed with me. We made her finish the race as well as she could. You see, we wanted her to grow. We wanted her to learn to persevere. We weren't against her. No, not at all. We were really for her in making her finish that race. We wanted her to learn how to work through the pain, how to finish what she had started. We wanted her to be better at running that race. And so we made her run that last, very difficult lap. We made her finish. Friends, God's work on us through trials and difficulties is something like this, I think. He's after what's best for us. He wants us to learn to persevere, to learn to strive for what is truly glorious and truly wonderful as best we can. And the whole time, He is there with His grace for us, with His love for us. He's not doing it because He's against us. He's doing it because He's for us. I like the way James Grant Jr. puts it in his little commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He says this: God has designed suffering to work for us and not against us. He has designed it to change us, to consume our dross and refine our gold. He will supply His all-sufficient grace through the fiery trials of life. And those trials are actually evidence that God is for us and not against us. Friends, whenever you face trials, whenever you are struggling in this lifetime, stop and consider how God may be refining you through those difficult circumstances, those difficult experiences. Consider how God is making you more like Jesus, even right now, in the midst of this global pandemic. Whatever you're facing, consider how God is teaching you to look to Him for your joy and your hope, and how He is casting down idols that you might have so that you might worship Him more purely, more beautifully, and find more fulfillment, more joy in what is everlasting and what is truly glorious. Well, there's another side to the just judgments of the Lord in today's text. There will be a reckoning for those who oppose God, and this justice is sometime in the future. Nevertheless, though it's in the future, it is certain. It's as good as done right now. No injustice will escape the Lord's righteous judgments. Here's how Paul explains it. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm willing to bet these are hard words for you to hear and even to think about. They are hard words for me to hear and to think about too. We see this kind of judgment as harsh. We see this kind of judgment as ugly. Yet I just want to remind you that in many places around the world, these aren't hard words, but welcome words. There are many places around the globe where this kind of judgment is embraced, while the idea of God's mercy and God's grace for those who are sinners is what seems unfair and is quickly rejected. This is odd, but it is true. There are places now, and there have been places throughout history, where the idea of God's mercy and grace is the difficult teaching to accept. Remember, for example, that in Jesus' culture, it was the idea of the Lord's mercy which was most objectionable to the religious authorities. They saw themselves as righteous. They said the way to God is to be righteous. And so they looked down on any teaching about God's grace for sinners, his mercy for those who were against him. And they affirmed the judgment of God. They rejected the mercy of God. And friends, this should highlight something for us, something very unique about Christianity, something very unique about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus will always challenge the wisdom of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ will always challenge the individual's ideas about how things should be. It will always challenge our human assumptions in some way. You might like Jesus as the Lamb of God. You might really love the idea of mercy and grace. Or you might really love Jesus as the Lion of God, powerful in judgment. Yet the Bible says Jesus is both of these. He is both the Lion and the Lamb. We cannot preach one of these without the other. If we do, we do not preach Jesus Christ. We cannot put God in a box of our own making. When Jesus returns, as Paul says here, there will be judgment for all those who set themselves in opposition to him. He will be Lion. Those who rebel against the kingdom of God, those who oppose the gospel, will be brought to justice. There will be consequences for their rebellion, and the consequences will be appropriate and fitting. Why? Why will the consequences be appropriate and fitting? Because the Bible says over and over again that God is just. Even in this passage, verse 6, God is just. So when he meets out his judgments upon sinners who've rebelled against him, his punishment, his justice will be completely righteous. God is just. Just whether we can see it right now or not, that is the affirmation of the Bible. When God judges, all of his judgments are just. That's a truth that the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ at his return. However, we need to remember this. Even as Paul is writing about this future judgment of the Lord God, he's giving his life to the preaching and administration of a very different message. He's giving his life to another kind of justice. He's pouring out his life to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see, the Lord offers his justice to us in two different ways. We can, at the end, stand under God's judgment for the sins and evil we've committed. We can try to shoulder the wrath of God on our own for whatever ways we have wronged him. That's one way justice can be done. Or Jesus can, at the cross, stand in our place. He can shoulder the wrath of God for us. He can pay the penalty for our sins. The choice is ours to make. Justice will be done in one way or the other. Which will it be for you? If you're a believer, you've placed your faith in Jesus, and you should be encouraged. Justice has been done at the cross of Christ. You are no longer under the penalty for sin. You are free. You are righteous before God with Christ's righteousness on you. That's good news. That's encouraging. But right now, if you're not a believer, if you haven't followed Jesus Christ, you can still make the choice to trust in him and avoid carrying the wrath of God that is coming upon you for yourself. You can let Jesus shoulder that wrath for you and give you his righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the offer of God's justice for you. I hope that if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you would turn to him right now and you make the choice to trust in him for your salvation. Well, finally, we come to a focused prayer, verse 11 and 12 of today's passage. In light of all of what Paul has said, look at how now he prays for the Thessalonians. Let's look at 11 and 12 together. He says, with this in mind, with everything I've just said in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in college, I used to take trips across the country with my good friend Tyler. We would basically just pick a location that we wanted to go and see, and we would drive. We had a Honda Civic, whatever money we could scrape up by waiting tables throughout the year. And then we had this Atlas of the United States that we bought at Walmart. That's pretty much all we took along with us. And basically, we would string our route together by locating cities where we knew somebody well enough that we could ask them if we could crash on their couch or their floor for a few days and just kind of enjoy wherever it was that they were living. And so we would find locations here and there across the country, and we would just weave our way to California and up to Washington and back again, or up to Maine and down to Atlanta and back again. I mean, we went everywhere in this way. One of us would drive while the other navigated that paper atlas of the United States. But here's the thing. Here's the reason I bring all of this up. We were hopeless unless we knew where we were headed next. We were hopeless. We had no idea of how to drive or where to drive unless we knew what the destination was. And isn't that the case in life as well? Isn't that how it works? Unless we know the end, unless we know where we're headed, it's hard to know how to live. The Apostle Paul just reminded the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul just reminded us about our destination as believers. He has just explained where we are headed, to a glorious and eternal reunion with our triune God. God is our destination. His glory is where believers are heading. And this is the best of news. This is great news. This is encouraging. And it helps us to know how we must live right now. It helps Paul know how he should pray for us to live right now, doesn't it? It guides his prayer. With this in mind, with the destination in mind, here's how I pray for you. Paul prays for God's continued work in believers, making them, quote, worthy of his calling, verse 11. Paul prays for believers to participate with God in his sanctifying work, that there would be a relationship between us and God in the work that he's doing in us, that God might, quote, bring to fruition the believer's every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith, verse 11. Paul knows how to pray because Paul knows the destination. Paul knows how to pray for us to live because he knows where we are heading. Paul knows what to pray for now because he knows where we're going. And where are we going? Verse 12, to a time when Jesus will be glorified in us and when we will be glorified in him. That Jesus' glory will be revealed to us and our glory will be revealed in him. He will share his glory with us. That's where we're headed. And so Paul knows now how we should live. Paul knows how to pray that we should live. We're headed to a place where perfect justice will be done, friends. So we should live in perfect justice now. We're headed to a place where we're all able to boast with thanksgiving of God's goodness to us and to others. And so we should live with goodness exemplified in the ways that we treat one another and with boasting about how we see God in the lives of our fellow believers and in our lives, always constantly giving thanks to God for that. That's how we should live right now. We're going to a marvelous new place where Revelation 21:4 tells us the old sinful and fallen order of things has passed away, never to return. We're going to a glorious place where tears will be wiped away from eyes, forever put away, where pain and suffering will be done once and for all, will be finished, never to visit again, where pandemics will be a thing of the distant past, and their memories will be a joke in comparison to the glory that we experience and the health we experience forever and ever, constantly growing in relationship with our eternal and glorious God. That's our destination, and that destination helps us to know how we should live right now in the present. Thanks be to God for this encouraging letter. And thanks be to God that he's going to teach us through the next few weeks about how to live in the midst of every situation with joy and with hope. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, destination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Even in the darkest moments, you have good purposes for us. You are working on us, your children, and you are bringing about Jesus Christ in us. You are preparing us for the place where we are going. And we ask that we would live with hope right now, live with joy right now, live in a way that brings you glory and honor and praise, and that you would be pleased. And we pray that we would live in a way that testifies to the world that this is not our home, but that we were made for a better place, a place which is coming. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.